chapter 11. Now, it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Now, Jesus, remember last week we spent our time looking at how Jesus commissioned his disciples and sent them out into the land, preaching and teaching and doing miracles. Remember, it said in the first verse that he gave them power to do these things. They weren't going off on their own in their own strength. They weren't trying to figure things out. The Lord was going to enable them. And what I like here is that we see now in Matthew 11, 1, after the disciples have gone out and begun to kind of hit various cities and begin to proclaim the message that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, here goes Jesus now doing the same thing. You know, Jesus wasn't one that kind of sat back and said, "All right, guys, you go do the work. I've had enough now. You know, just bring me some iced tea and you guys go do your thing. I'm going to put my feet up for a bit." No, Jesus went out and served, and Jesus went out and ministered. And I think if he was one that did that, how much more must I? It says there in Matthew 10, verse 24, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master." And Jesus went and just kind of set the example, didn't he? He was a man of action. And yes, he sent his disciples, but he didn't just sit back and put his feet up and say, "All right, the work's getting done." He said, "No, I'm just going to get out there too." And he went and served, and he was setting the tone, setting the example, and he continued to teach and to preach in their cities. And as he's out there teaching and preaching, it says that when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples to Jesus. So John the Baptist, this is who we're talking about. John the Baptist, remember, he was the forerunner for the Messiah. He was the one that was coming to prepare the way. And now we see that John the Baptist is in prison. John was in prison for speaking out against Herod Antipas. Remember, Herod was kind of the Roman ruler there in that area. And John the Baptist, see, Herod Antipas went to Rome one time, and he kind of seduced his brother's wife, Herodias. Brought her back with him and back to his place and kind of divorced his own wife and began to have this immoral relationship with basically his sister-in-law, Herodias. And John the Baptist saw what was going on, and he was one that spoke out against it. He was very bold in that way, and he spoke out and just kind of laid on the line and said, "What you're doing is wrong." And we see in Matthew chapter 14, I think it is, we'll see some commentary about that when we get to it. But here now, John is sent to prison. You know, Herod Antipas wanted to basically just kill him. I mean, you say something like that to the ruler here, to the king, to Herod, I mean, you're really putting your neck on the line. John did that. But yet, John was spared for the time being. And Herod, we see later on, was kind of afraid of doing anything against John because many people respected John the Baptist. And so he kind of just put him away in prison. So here's John now, hanging out in prison, and what a tough situation that must be for a guy like John. That would have been very tough. He was a rugged outdoorsman. He was a guy that came from the wilderness. I mean, now he's stuck in this dirty and dark dungeon. Tough situation. And he's questioning if Jesus is the Messiah. He sends two of his disciples, and he has them ask Jesus, "Are you the coming one? Are you the one that we are to look for, the one the scripture spoke about? Are you that one, that Messiah that we're awaiting? Are you the one?" And so John is a guy that's kind of beginning to question this. I mean, had he not already been with Jesus at his baptism and heard the confirmation and the affirmation from the Father, the voice coming from the clouds, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased"? John was there. He saw the Spirit descending upon Jesus. And he knew that that was going to be kind of the sign, the fulfillment, that this was to be the Messiah when the Spirit comes and rests upon him. He saw that. John himself had already spoke to his disciples and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John knew who Jesus was. And yet, now questioning Jesus' authority. You know, perhaps sitting in that dirty and dark dungeon, John was just counting the hours until Jesus would come and free him. You know, after all, the Messiah was to establish the kingdom of God. And along with that meant that, you know, the Roman rule that the Jews were under was going to be overthrown. The kingdom of God was going to be established. We're going to be set free. And Isaiah chapter 61 verse 1 even says that he is to set the captives free. It says, The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. That was a messianic prophecy regarding the Messiah. He is to set those free, open the prisons of those who are bound. And John was probably sitting there in his dark prison cell going, Lord, you can start with me here anytime. You can open my door anytime, Lord, I'm ready. What are you waiting for? And perhaps John was a guy that was getting a little bit restless, perhaps. A little bit impatient, maybe, with the timing of all of this. And so he sends out a couple of his disciples to be sure that they were not to look for another Messiah. Now that word another, there's a couple different Greek words in the Bible for another. We see Jesus says that I will send you another comforter, another helper. That word another is implying another of the same sort. I will send you one after I'm gone that will be just like me. I will send you another helper. But here he says, are we to look for another? And that word another is another of a different sort. So John is wondering, you know, we have been looking for this Messiah that was going to be this man of military might. That's what we've been kind of looking forward to, but are we to look for one of a different sort, perhaps? Because we don't necessarily see this happening. And that's what most of Israel was awaiting for. This Messiah of military might, overthrowing the Roman rule. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? John questioning, maybe a little impatient, as I'm sure many were. And so Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Instead of confirming it verbally, Jesus just says the fruit speaks for itself. And the very things he goes on to list here in verse 5 are things we've seen in messianic prophecies. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 to 6 to be specific. Why don't we actually turn there and we'll look at what that says. It says in Isaiah 35, verse 5 to 6, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Jesus says, I've been already fulfilling those things that you were expecting the Messiah to do. The work, the fruit, speaks for itself. You know, it's interesting because in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 21, it says that Jesus began to do these things after they asked the question. They asked the question, are you the coming one, or are we to look for another? And it says in Luke 7, 21, that at that very hour, Jesus began to touch lives and heal the sick and those that couldn't speak. He gave them a voice, those that couldn't hear. And so I just think that's pretty interesting. You know, the disciples of John come to him and said, are you the coming one? Are you the one that we're to be expecting? And Jesus just kind of looks and says, just watch this. You know, and just starts laying hands on people, and people are getting touched. And I could just see Jesus kind of looking back at them and saying, all right, you see now? Does that answer your question? You know what I mean? I know Jesus didn't actually do it. I would have done it that way if I was. But I know Jesus wasn't doing that to kind of show off or anything like that. But it's interesting. In Luke's gospel, it just kind of says that at that very hour, he doesn't say anything. He just begins to touch lives. That's what Jesus did. And many people were touched and healed. And the disciples, I'm sure, were going, yeah, that's got to be the Messiah. That's him. And Jesus says, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. I'm sure these last words caused John's heart to just sink. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. I'm sure John got that word and thought, why did I question? Why was I doubting? Many were questioning the way in which Jesus came. Again, he didn't come with military might, but he came in meekness and in mercy. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. In other words, blessed is he who accepts me for the work that I'm doing, who's ready to receive me, not because I'm going to raise up a kingdom and give them a place where now they can kind of have the Romans off their back, but blessed is he who just is willing to accept me for my mercy, for my grace, for my love. It might mean sometimes a hard road still right now, but they'll be saved. The kingdom of God will be birthed in their hearts. Yes, he will come again and establish his kingdom. But the first time he came, he desired to establish his rule in people's hearts. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And I'm sure John thought, oh, why was I doubting? Why was I questioning? But look at this. This gets very interesting. Look at verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Jesus reserves some wonderful words of commendation for John. John here, probably feeling very bummed out, maybe beating himself up over this thought of, is this the one? He knew he was, but he questioned, he got restless, got impatient. And yet Jesus now says some wonderful things about John. Of those born of woman, there's not been one greater than John the Baptist. But notice this in verse 7. He said these words after his disciples had left. In other words, his disciples never heard it. Thus, John wouldn't have heard this word from the Lord. This is something that John would have not have heard in that present situation. And you know, I'm sure that we have all felt like beating ourselves up over various things that we've done. Just as John probably felt like doing as he sat in his prison cell that day. We can tend to think, oh, I'm such a failure. I'm blowing it all the time. How could God ever use me? More importantly, why would God ever want to use me? I'm blowing it all the time. I'm just... And guys, yet I also think that the Lord oftentimes is commending us just as he did with John. And oftentimes, it will go unnoticed because I'll tell you, if I had a daily or even a monthly, if I even had an annual dose of the Lord coming and just affirming me or commending me in any kind of way as he did with John, man, my head would swell, let me tell you. Oh boy, would I be boasting. I would be telling all of you what the Lord had told me. Listen to what the Lord told me. This is what he said about me. I was just great. He says, I'm awesome. And if you didn't know that, well, you better. I mean, I would be really struggling with that. I would be struggling to remain in a place of humility. My head would swell, and I'm sure yours would too, if we had the Lord coming and saying something like this, as he said to John, directly to us. But I believe the Lord is commending you. You know, Jude says, Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I question the things I do all the time. I question, why am I doing that? Why am I acting like that? Why did I say that? What am I doing? I'm such an idiot. And yet, I don't ever need to question the love I've received from Jesus. And the fact that he's working in me. And the fact that one day he's going to present me as faultless before the Father. Why he's going to do that, I don't know. How he's able to do that, well, I know that I'm just going to be clothed in his righteousness. I don't deserve that. But that's what he said he's going to do for us. And my friends, I want to say to you that I want each and every one of you guys today to be encouraged. I want you guys to be encouraged today. To be encouraged that Jesus thinks highly of you. You know, I'm sure there are many times where Jesus is in heaven and just telling the angels, look at those guys there down in Langley. Oh, they're a great bunch. Look at them studying the word every Sunday. They're faithful. Look at them just loving upon one another and loving me. Look at them just worshiping me. Don't listen too much to Randy. He might be a little bit off sometimes. But listen to them worshiping me. How beautiful that sound is. Look at those guys there at Langley at Calvary Chapel. I love those guys. And I think that's Jesus' heart. You may not hear that, just as John did not. But don't lose heart. Don't beat yourself up. Be encouraged and continue to press on in that passionate pursuit of Jesus. Awaiting that day when he's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Be encouraged today, guys. You might question, you might doubt, you might feel, what's going on? What am I doing? But be encouraged in the Lord today. He thinks highly of you. He loves you. He died for you. You're his child. And so Jesus said to the crowd that had gathered around there, after his disciples had left, he said, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? Remember, John came as that voice in the wilderness. He says, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? A reed was a common sight there by the banks of the River Jordan. He says, was John one who catered to the crowd? Was he one that was kind of wavering with every change, with every new thing that was coming along? Was he one that just kind of said, oh, that sounds like a good thing? Ooh, that's a neat method over here. I'm going to try that. Was he one that went back and forth, vacillated back and forth, or catered to the crowd? No, he wasn't a reed shaken by the wind. He was the wind that was shaking the reeds. It's so easy to be people that want to cater to the crowd. What have you come to see? I pray that I would never, ever be a pastor that is looking to cater to the crowds, that's looking to follow after every wind and wave. You know, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4 that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. He was saying earlier that we need to be those that are just grounded in the word. Getting the word in us so that we won't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Be grounded. I pray that this fellowship will always be a fellowship that's grounded in the Word, because when we are grounded in the Word, we are building ourselves upon a solid foundation that when all that stuff comes blowing through, we're not going to be quick to go, ooh, that sounds good. I like that. No, we're going to be standing firmly planted upon the Word of God, that when wind of different doctrines or different ideas come passing through, we can go, man, that's... it's not really what the Word is saying. It's not really found in the Word. Man, I'm just going to let that blow through. I'm going to stand solid upon the Word. I'm going to let that blow through. And I'm not going to look to kind of cater or apply that to cater to the crowds. There are many ministries that are looking to do that. Many ministries that are looking to cater to the crowd to the point now where there are pastors and leaders and churches that are afraid to talk about sin. My friends, that's sad, and that's dangerous. Where they're afraid to bring up the name of Jesus because we don't want to offend anybody. We want people to feel comfortable. I pray none of you feel comfortable here. No, I'm just kidding. I hope you guys feel so comfortable in the Word of God. That's what I desire. Did you come to see a reed shaken by the wind? If that's what you come to see, well, you probably won't be comfortable here. Because we're going to hear what the Word says, and we're going to stick to the Word. But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. Did you come to see a man that was living a comfortable life, maybe profiting from the ministry for himself, hanging out with the influential of the world? Is that the kind of person you came to see? We can get very attracted to guys like that. Ooh, this guy knows so-and-so. He was over in Europe and he was in the king's palace. Wow. And we can get very impressed with people like that. Look at how he dresses. Oh, this guy's got money. He must be, you know, definitely used of God if he's blessed that way. What did you come to see? A person that was decked out in soft garments, in the finest of things? Was John that kind of guy? What did John come wearing? Man, skins with camel hair was uncomfortable. He came, you know, with locust legs sticking out of his teeth. I mean, this was a guy that was very far from hanging out with the influential of the world. You know, here John's not sitting there going, yes, I need a little gray pompon with that locust. No, that wasn't John. He wasn't rubbing shoulders with the... In fact, when the Pharisees came to him, what did he say? You brood of vipers. He wasn't saying, ooh, the religious folks are here. The influential are here. I better say what I can to really get in good with them. No, he went the other direction. He said, you brood of vipers. Man, he was distancing himself. What did you come to see? And again, you know, I don't like to point fingers. I don't like to put down other ministries. And I know I've probably already done that today, but I'm sorry. That's not my desire. And I'm really trying to be careful of what I say right now. But there are those that are trying to put themselves in a good standing with those that are influential in the world. Trying to live a posh life. And that again troubles me and saddens me. When I see ministers who are profiting in a way that could practically support whole countries. It just doesn't seem right. And we need to be careful of that. We need to be watchful of that. It's not wrong to have money or anything like that. I'm not saying that. But be careful that money doesn't begin to possess you. Be careful that you're not following after people that are in the ministry for selfish gain. Just be careful of that. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. John came as a prophet. He came forth telling the word of God. Prepare the way of the Lord. He's saying to people, get ready. He came as a prophet. Yes, but Jesus says, but even that, he was more than a prophet. How? Because he was the very messenger prophesied by Malachi. Jesus quotes that. Malachi 3:1 here. He says, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. He was the very messenger that was prophesied in Malachi. He had a distinct honor of being the one to serve as the Messiah's herald. a distinct honor that others didn't have. Others spoke about the coming Messiah, but John had a distinct honor in being the one that came and laid down the path for the Messiah. He was a contemporary of Jesus, a distinct honor that he had. He was that messenger who will prepare your way before you. And Jesus says something wonderful about John. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of woman, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Think about that. John the Baptist. We know just a little bit about him. But there are whole chapters written about some of the other great men of the faith. But Jesus says John was greater than Abraham, greater than Moses, greater than a guy like Samuel, greater than David. He was greater than Elijah or Elisha. He was greater than any person born among women. Wow. Amazing. Because he had the high position of announcing the Messiah. He had that wonderful privilege. Yet, whoa, hold on to your seats here, guys. What does Jesus say in the rest of verse 11? But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Think about that for a second. Digest that for a second. I need to just sit on that for a second. He who's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. How can that be? How can I be greater than a guy like John the Baptist, who is greater than anyone born among women? Because John never saw the cross. John came preaching impending judgment. John never had the opportunity to see the full extent of God's love, of how God would put his own son, Jesus Christ, upon a cross to die for sinful man. John never saw that. The Old Testament patriarchs, the men of faith in the Old Testament, never saw that. We have the distinct privilege of being those that are born again under the new covenant now. And we've been able to witness and see and take hold of the fact that Jesus died for me. Jesus has caused me now to enter into relationship with our Heavenly Father, that we might be called children of God. John never experienced that, and we did. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, regarding all those men of faith in the Old Testament, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. God having provided something better for us. We are heirs of that promise. And today, though you might feel insignificant, today, though you might feel least in the kingdom of heaven, know that you have a good standing. Know that you have a place there where Jesus says, man, greater are these than even John the Baptist, because you're children of God. Amen to that. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, this has been a difficult verse for many to interpret. I believe Jesus is saying here that there are many that will violently oppose the things of God. We've seen that in this day, and we've seen it in our day, where people who are walking in darkness violently come against the light. They oppose the things of God, that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, many have taken that verse, the violent take it by force, to mean that, you know, we've got to rise up and take the victory, and we've got to, you know, take this inheritance, this world now by force. And it's kind of given many Christians sort of a proof text to get out there and sort of, you know, name it and claim it, in a sense. I don't believe that's what it's saying. The violent take it by force. The kingdom is not for those that are unsure or wishy-washy. The kingdom is really not for those that don't have much of a backbone, because we've already seen in our study through Matthew that narrow is the gate, and few will find it. Jesus said in chapter 10 that families will be divided. He did not come to bring peace, but a sword. The violent take it by force. In other words, those that are willing to press forward will be those that enter in through that narrow gate. It'll be those that might suffer violence, but they will lay hold of the promise that the Lord has for them, salvation and life, eternal life. Luke says it a bit differently in a different place, not anything that's linked up to this passage, but it says in Luke 16, verse 16, I'll just read it to you if you don't want to turn there. Luke 16, verse 16 says, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it." You see, the Christian life for many is just kind of, I might go to church today, or, might read my Bible a bit. I don't know. I'm just kind of, and there are those that are just kind of wishy-washy, just sort of, we'll see. But the kingdom is for those that are pressing into it. Not in a violent manner where we think, we got this image of taking a sword and saying, all right, we're just walking through the streets and slashing away, like some horror flick. No, that's not what we're talking about here. But we're talking about those that are willing to press on, to aggressively lay hold of that which is before us, namely life in Jesus Christ. The violent take it by force. It's not an easy road, is it? But it's a road that Jesus is with you, taking you through it, helping you. For all the prophets, in verse 13, all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. John spoke the message and presented the one, Jesus, that all the prophets were pointing to. Jesus is basically saying it's an end of an era now. All the prophets in the law prophesied until John, because they were all pointing towards Jesus. But now, with John, his ministry, the Messiah has come. It's an end of an era now. But he says something interesting, and if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. Now, there was a time when the religious leaders came to John, and they asked him, there in John 1:21, they asked him, "Are you Elijah?" And John answered, "No, I'm not Elijah." How can Jesus then say here that he is Elijah? Now, many were anticipating Elijah to come back again, preceding the coming of the Lord. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 says that. It says this there, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." It's interesting that many Jews today, as they are celebrating the Passover feast, they will leave an empty chair at their table. The little children will run to the door often and look to see if Elijah is in fact returning. And they'll leave an empty chair at the table for Elijah if he is coming back that time. That happens even today. They're awaiting Elijah to come before the coming of the Lord. And so many were quick to ask, "Are you Elijah? Are you the one that we're looking for? We've been hearing about the Messiah coming, but are you Elijah?" Now, John was, in a sense, a partial fulfillment of that verse in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Zacharias, John's dad, the priest, was kind of doubtful about his wife giving birth. And the angel came to Zacharias, remember? And he said this to him, he said to Zacharias regarding John, that he will go before Jesus in the spirit and power of Elijah. John came in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. They had a very similar ministry. And so that's why Jesus is saying, if you are able or willing to receive it, he is Elijah, which is to come. In other words, he's kind of a partial fulfillment of that verse because John fulfills that. And as we get into Matthew chapter 17, well, we're going to hear more about that. That deals with Jesus there on the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus comes in his glory alongside Moses and Elijah. And Jesus said some things to his disciples regarding Elijah and John the Baptist. And we'll get to it in Matthew 17. But I would say the full or complete fulfillment of Malachi 4:5 will come during the tribulation. Many believe that Elijah will be one of the two witnesses spoken of in Revelation chapter 11 that will come preaching to the people there in Israel. I believe one of the two witnesses is Elijah. And I think that would be a more complete fulfillment of Malachi chapter 4 verse 5. He will come preceding the coming of the Lord. You see, Jesus came once, but he's coming a second time. And many people, you know, have that problem there. And so there's really kind of two fulfillments or a partial fulfillment because Jesus came once and there was the ministry of Elijah through John the Baptist. But there will be the coming again of Elijah at his second return. And that's where we need to bring that all together regarding prophecy and regarding the outlook of this. So if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking and they say, he is a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking and they say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. So Jesus likens this generation to a group of children. He's kind of speaking through a parable here. He likens it to a group of children who go from one extreme to the other, and they're never happy. One moment they're playing their flutes, let's dance, let's celebrate. And the other moment they're kind of lamenting, and yet nobody's lamenting. And they're going from one extreme to the other, yet never finding any kind of contentment or happiness. They were fickle. It's kind of like our generation, isn't it? It can be very fickle at times. These people weren't happy with John. John came as an ascetic. He didn't come eating or drinking. He came very simply, very, very plain, and yet they didn't accept him. And yet when Jesus came now, who was eating and drinking and hanging out with people, they were like, oh man, we don't like that either. Jesus is thinking, what is it that you're wanting? What is it you're looking for? You're very fickle here. Neither one, even though they're kind of opposite things, you're not accepting of it. Jesus says, wisdom is justified by her children. In other words, wisdom is justified by her fruit, by her works. That's what is meant by children. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 14 to 15, that when his disciples go out, if a city doesn't accept you, just shake the dust off your feet and move on. It'll be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment than it will be for those cities. And so Jesus now is sending this rebuke because his disciples have been going out. He's been going out spreading the message, and yet they haven't been accepting of it. They've been rejecting of him. And so the rebuke is being laid. First to Chorazin, then to Bethsaida. It's interesting that if you go to Israel today, the places where Chorazin and Bethsaida are, which are up on the northern area of Galilee, just north of the Sea of Galilee, they're not standing today. They're just archaeological digs going on there. Totally ruined, totally destroyed. The word of the Lord being fulfilled. And he says, if Tyre and Sidon had seen the things that you were able to see, they would have repented long ago. Tyre and Sidon were Gentile cities that also had been judged. And they never saw Jesus. And he says, it'll be more tolerable for them in the day of judgment. And then he addresses Capernaum. Capernaum was Jesus' hometown in a sense. This was his headquarters for ministry. Many of the miracles that we've seen already happened in and around Capernaum. And yet they rejected Jesus. They rejected his works. And he says, and you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And so they did not respond to him. And he says, their punishment will be greater than Sodom's. And we remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and how complete that judgment was upon them, where it was completely destroyed. And yet Jesus says it'll be more tolerable for them than it will be for you, Capernaum. That's pretty severe. And so it seems apparent that there are different degrees of judgment. I think there'll be different degrees of rewards in heaven. And I think there'll be different degrees of judgment as well. You see, where the light shines the brightest, it brings greater responsibility. And the difference with Tyre and Sidon and Sodom, they never saw Jesus. They never saw his work. Yet these other cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, they saw Jesus. He was there in their midst, and yet they still did not respond. They rejected him. And so greater will be their judgment. It's interesting there in Sodom that, or sorry, there in the area of Galilee, Tiberias is kind of one of the only cities, biblical cities, that are really still standing and profitable and used today. All these other cities have all kind of gone by the wayside. And at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Interesting. Here's Jesus rebuking those cities, and now he just turns to the Father and just begins to thank him. He turns from rebuking those that rejected him to kind of praising and thanking those that were faithful. The people that were proud and religious, they missed the simple truth of who Jesus was. But the babes, the simple, really the despised, they were the ones that got it. I mean, just as Jesus took 12 yahoos and sent them out in the world and did great work through them. The simple, the babes. I mean, these were people that weren't studied up, or these weren't the people that you would think Jesus should use. But yet he says here too, you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. It sometimes just takes just a real simple faith, doesn't it? Just a real simple trust. And Jesus will bless you when you do that. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. We only know the Father through the Son. He's revealed the Father to us. We have a relationship with the Father through the Son. And here we see God's sovereignty. He chooses. He says there at the end of 27, the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. The Lord chooses. But before you take a hard stance this morning on election, or say that we have no part or responsibility, look at the next verse here, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, the invitation is also given. I love the wonderful balance that the Lord uses here. Because you can take verse 27 and sort of take it on its own and go, see, there are many people that believe, hard Calvinists, that believe that we have no responsibility. There's no choice on our part whether we're saved. It's all based on God's election. If we're saved, well, because God chose us, but we have nothing to do about that. And there are some that just don't even believe in witnessing, because what's the point to witness? Because it's up to God anyways. He already sees who's going to get saved. And yes, he does see in his foreknowledge who's going to get saved, but the invitation is given to all. You know, the Greek word for all is, right? All. It's for everybody. Salvation is not just for the elect. Salvation is not just for those whom God chooses. Salvation is for those that are willing to accept it, to receive it, to believe in the Son. And that's available for all. And it'd be dangerous to take 27 on its own. Yes, the Lord has foreknowledge. He knows. And it's a hard doctrine to balance. But I know that I'm saved because God chose me, And I'm saved because I responded to Jesus Christ. Come to me. It's not about coming to church. It's not about going to a crusade. When you're tired and heavy laden, it's not about going to a counselor. It all boils down to coming to Jesus. That's where you will find comfort. That's where you'll find strength. That's where you'll find peace and hope. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And let me tell you, we need rest because sin is a heavy burden. Many that have been trying to live through life carrying their sin, that's a heavy weight. That's a heavy burden. That's why there's so many miserable people in the world, because they haven't dealt with sin. They haven't found that peace. And they're trying to find comfort. They're trying to find peace in all sorts of different things, whether it's alcohol, whether it's drugs, whether it's through other relationships, whether it's through, I don't know, extreme sports, hang gliding, skydiving. They're trying to find that thing that's going to give them that thrill, that peace. But it's only going to be found in Jesus Christ. When we not just come to him, but when we recognize we're a sinner in need of a Savior, and he is here to release us, to free us, to forgive us of our sin, that's when the rest comes. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You know, this is the only place that you will find an autobiographical description of Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? This is the only place that you will hear a description about Jesus spoken by Jesus. And what does he say? I am the superior Lord of all, who you need to bow down to. He doesn't say that. He doesn't take a moment to kind of really state his case or state his godliness, his superiority. No, in fact, it's quite the opposite. He says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. What does he say before that? Learn from me. What can we learn? We need to learn to be gentle. We need to learn to be lowly in heart. It's important. It's take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus spent years as a practicing carpenter. A lot of us kind of think, oh, he was, you know, they're building houses, that sort of thing. Probably not the case. Houses weren't built, you know, by wood in that sort of way. It's very possible that Jesus built different kinds of furniture and things of that. Very, very likely that Jesus would have been one that had fashioned a lot of yokes. What were yokes in that day? Yokes were those things that they would put around the oxen's head that they would be able to steer the plow with, or you know, the oxen would be able to pull the plow as they were going through the fields. It was a very useful piece of equipment. And yokes were put on these cattle. And so when they would bring the oxen to the, they would bring the oxen to the carpenter so that the carpenter was able to kind of fashion a real specific yoke for that particular ox. Because otherwise, if they just took some yoke off the shelf, I mean, it might cause chafing, it might cause real discomfort upon that ox. And so the carpenter would come and fit it specifically for that ox, and they would shape it and they would just fine tune it so that it fit comfortably upon that ox. Jesus was most likely a person that knew much about yokes. And he says, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy. You know, what they'd often do too is, when they'd have a younger ox, they'd match it up with an older ox. They put the yokes on, and the older ox would have his yoke designed in a way or set up in a way that he would bear the brunt of the load. Be a way of just kind of training up that younger ox, and where it wouldn't be so hard or heavy upon him. And I think not only do we take his yoke, but he's one that's with us, bearing the brunt of the load for us. That's why he's able to say, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we come up and connect ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, we quickly realize, wow, Lord, this load that I've been carrying, it has suddenly gotten much lighter. Many people fear coming to Christ because they think the burden is going to be great. They think he's going to require me to do this and require me to do that. I'm going to have to do this. Man, it's going to be heavy. It's going to be hard. Oh, sadly, they're missing out because Jesus himself says, my burden is light. And when you are connected to me, when you are walking with me, you will find that yoke is going to be easy. No longer are you carrying about that load of sin that you've been holding on to, that you've been carrying. No longer are you trying to do things your way, living for self, but you surrendered that to me and you are quickly finding that, wow, life is easy. Life has been so much better. There's been just a load taken off of me. Life is great because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And we can discover that only in Jesus Christ. I pray that you are all those that are living your life day by day connected to Jesus Christ and discovering day by day, oh, it's an easy load through Jesus Christ. Let's pray.